The Apostle Peter said this, there'll be scoffers in the last days. And now the scoffers will be saying, where are the signs of his coming? In other words, all you bird-brained, Bible-believing Christians have been saying for years, the Lord's going to return, he's going to establish his kingdom. You putter around in your churches and pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We don't see any evidence of it, so what's the deal? Well, what we have dedicated this series to is exacting from the Word of God some things that are crystal clear in that Bible about indicators of the last days. And so we've covered some things so far. God has a clock. We've talked about the land is dedicated to Israel and God's miraculous moving and bringing the Jews back into the land in our lifetime. We've talked a little bit about anti-Semitism and how Jesus said that would increase in the last days. It's always been prevalent. And we've talked about the root of anti-Semitism and where it came from. Now, tonight I want to address the subject of the alignment of the nation, because that's a direct spinoff of anti-Semitism. Now, when you stop and think about it, God predicted in his Bible that there would be a certain alignment of nations in the last days, which, number one, is, I mean, the statistical probability of it is pretty rare. But then increased upon that are the odds that all of this would happen at this particular time. And so we need to, I think, evaluate that for a little while and talk about the present alignment of nations from a biblical viewpoint, because it's a real indicator of the days we live in. Now, what we're about to observe in this alignment is something that would appear totally moot and non-significant to our spiritual ancestors just 100 years ago. They'd have looked at that and said, well, okay, fine. And, you know, a lot of them believed it by faith. But that's all they had to go on. You know, they couldn't believe it by sight. They just believed it by faith. And the reason I know they believed it by faith, because some of them were writing about it 200 and 300 years ago, and they were saying, this is what's going to happen. And I'm sure in their day, everybody thought they were wackadoodle. You know, I mean, you know, well, yeah, sure, you guys, you know, but, you know, that, the odds of that are pretty slim and none. So, I reckon you and I have a very exceptional opportunity to observe what's actually transpiring in the world. All right, now, we said that all of this is kind of a spinoff of anti-Semitism, and so let's begin in Revelation chapter 12 and work our way forward. Now, as we have discovered in two lessons, hatred for the Jewish people has been very prevalent for a very long time. And it's pretty peculiar when you stop and think there are less than 15 million people on the whole planet that are actually identified as Jews. And the little tiny strip of land that seems to be the big point of controversy is just a tiny little dot on the map of the world. But now in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was to be delivered, for devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God unto the throne. And the woman fled in the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared to God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now here's the real deal. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angel fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in the angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now this is when anti-Semitism greatly intensifies. The Bible teaches us that there's going to be a war in heaven. Now, Satan, believe it or not, presently has at least a limited access to heaven. Over in the book of Job, he goes up and down with his fallen angels, and he's called the accuser of the brethren. Periodically, the devil's up there before the courtroom of heaven accusing you as a believer. And I'm sure he's got the goods on you. You know, he's got the goods on you. Fortunately for you, you have the universe's best defense attorney. Do you not? John calls him your advocate. And your advocate defends you. And the defense is ultimately based on the blood. See, so you have that going for you. And what a blessing that is, to be sure. But one day, God's angels are going to engage in a great warfare. And I can't even imagine what that warfare is going to be like. It'd probably make World War II look like a schoolyard scuffle. But there's going to be a great war in the heavenlies. And Satan and his brood are going to be cast out. And at that point, the hatred for God's people, earthly people, the Jews, is going to be fanatically intensified. And that's going to set a lot of wheels in motion that we may not see the wheels in motion right now, but we're seeing the wheels assembled. The wheels are coming together as we observe these things, you see, ready to get into motion, if you please. All right, so what Satan is going to do immediately after this is he is going to try to eliminate Israel with a flood. Now, that's interesting. Look in Revelation chapter 12 and verse, where does it talk about the flood? 15, thank you. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, is it a flood of real water? I don't know. It could be. A lot of symbolic language is utilized in the book of Revelation. And when you see something, see the word as, sometimes that's a tip-off that God is simply using that in metaphoric language. Now, it could be a real flood of water because Satan is compared to a sea monster, a leviathan, is he not? And he's probably dimensionally far larger than any of us could possibly imagine. He could just fill his mouth with water and spew it out on Israel, attempting to destroy them with a flood. We get the same thing over in Daniel in chapter 9 and verse 26. A flood is mentioned again. However, the Lord tells us that a water and a flood can be utilized to portray something different. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 47. I'm not discounting the possibility of Satan trying to eliminate Israel with a real, genuine water flood. And why wouldn't he? Isn't that what God did to his crowd? You see, back in Genesis chapter 6. So that's a very, very distinct possibility. And it may actually be two kinds of floods. Now in Jeremiah chapter 40, what did I say? 47 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land, and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl. So a flood is once again mentioned here, but let's pick it up over in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 7. This particular flood is defined now. Verse 7, 8:7. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over his channels and go over all his banks. Isn't that what's happened when a flood takes place? Water goes over the channels and over the banks, you see. So, and it's compared to the Assyrians. Now, One way or the other, the devil may very well attempt a H2O type of flood to destroy Israel. But there's another flood in the offering as well, and that is a flood of armies and nations that Satan stirs up to annihilate and eliminate Israel. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise to anybody, because isn't that the public cry of the Iranians and so many of the terrorist groups right now? Let's annihilate them. They're not bashful about saying so. That's what they're believing, and that's what they want to exercise. And so we see that very thing right there. Now, what's the bait? And it is a bait. You know, God knows how to trap. I don't know how many of you have ever done any trapping, but, you know, most successful trapping depends on bait. You know, a bobcat or a coyote isn't going to get interested in sticking his head in a conibear bear trap unless there's a bait on the other side. You with me? A beaver isn't going to get caught in a leg trap unless there's some kind of a lure or bait or incentive for him to go there. That's just the nature of trapping. So the Lord is a good trapper, and he's got a real bait hanging out there, and that bait is Jerusalem and what surrounds Jerusalem. Look with me in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. It's frustrating when you're trying to trap something and you can't catch them. When we lived in Washington, we had a real problem with moles. They just tear your lawn to pieces, man. Pretty soon you look out there, there's tunnels, raised tunnels everywhere, you know. Well, and you try to open them up and you put poison in there and that don't work. And you try little gas bombs and that doesn't work. And you try this and that and you try everything else. And then they have traps, you know, and you open up a tunnel and you set the trap in there and with the idea that they're going to crawl through it. Generally, they just burrow under it. That's generally what happens. But I had a guy in my church that came up with a great invention there. He had a great invention, and he gave me one. And it's a trap kind of thing, and it's spring-loaded, and it's got a little pipe, just like a shotgun, and you slide a 12-gauge in there. And when they get close to that, they spring that, and you're laying in bed at night, and all of a sudden you hear kaboom, and you say, yeah! Oh, that's a good feeling, boy. You know. About 7.5 birdshot just blew a mole to kingdom come. You know? that's a good feeling. Well, the Lord knows how to do it, I can tell you that. Now, in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Let me ask you this. If you could name one city on the planet that you would say is a burdensome stone to everybody in the world, what would that city be? Now, only we care about Washington. Believe me, they don't care about Washington and Indonesia. And it's Jerusalem. That's the bugaboo on the worldwide scale. That's the problem, you see. You think, in your heart of hearts, don't you think our president would be happy if Jerusalem would just go away? That's a burr under a saddle, see? He doesn't know how to deal with it. So it is for a whole lot of other nations and capitals and politicians and people and even religious people. So that's actually the trap that God's got hanging out there. He says Jerusalem is going to be a burdensome stone, and you're not going to be able to escape it. And so the final conclusion that they're going to come up with is Hitler's conclusion. They're going to say, let's just eliminate the problem. That'll be the conclusion. So, in order to do that, the way God's got things lined out, there has to be a certain alignment of nations. Now, the world is going to be broken into four essential parts as far as that's concerned in the last days, as far as real political influence, et cetera, et cetera. Now, we're going to have the Western nations, often referred to as the revived Roman Empire. Now, it's my belief, and I've taught this in this church before when we're teaching the book of Daniel, that America is going to be just amalgamated back into the European socialistic theater. That's the direction we're going, isn't it? I mean, all you got to look and see the direction we're going. That's where we came from, and that's where we're going back. The chicken is going to gather the, or the hen is going to gather the little chicks back into the nest, you see. America is characterized in Daniel chapter 7 as a leopard. Rome is also that same leopard. Now, we are, as a nation, more Roman than anything else. The predominant religion in America is Roman Catholic, is it not? That's the predominant religion. All right, we are not only Roman in our religion, but we're Roman in our politics. If you study our political setup, it's more Roman than it is anything else. We're Roman in our education. Some of you are old enough to remember, and you never could figure out why, you went to school and you had to learn Roman numerals. Remember that? You said, what's that all about? Anyway, you know, I'm not a Roman. Why do I have to know that a V is a 5 and an X is a 10? You remember that, Harry? Yeah. So we're Roman in a lot of ways, and America, the so-called superpower, and that's a whole lesson in itself, and I can only give you the highlights of this because of we're just trying to do an overture of the whole thing. But America and the European theater is going to just be drawn right back into what's called the revived Roman Empire. The Roman Empire never ceased to exist. It just went underground. And the underground part of it is the religious part. You see, and that'll be the unifying factor that draws all of them back together. Now that will be under the headship of the Antichrist. He will be the supreme dictator of the revived Roman Empire. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, has a vision. Daniel is given the opportunity to tell him what the vision was after he forgets and then interpret it for him. It's a vision of a great image. And each part of this image is definitive of a particular historical kingdom. And he gets down to the end of it here. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. All right, so these iron legs are representative of Rome, and then there's an extension out of those legs that's characterized as iron and clay. That's the revived Roman Empire. It pops up later, and it's representative of 10 kings that the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation that have to do with under the auspices and direction of the Antichrist in the tribulation, the revived Roman Empire. Now, the Antichrist, and we read about him further over in Revelation chapter 13, but this fellow right here signs a peace treaty with Israel in Daniel 9:27 and 11:38. Now, what's the deal? It's pretty easy to figure out. when you just study the political landscape of the world today. Israel's nervous. They got every right to be nervous. Isn't that right? I mean, they're surrounded by, you know, millions of people that want to exterminate them. And so when the Antichrist actually assumes control of this European confederation, he extends an olive leaf to Israel and says, you know what, I'll sign a peace treaty with you and I'll protect you against all your hostile neighbors. That sounds real good to them. You got to understand, Israel at that point is still in an unbelieving condition as far as the Bible's concerned. And so, politically, they're just looking at it, and they're saying, well, yeah, man, hey, we need all the allies that we can get. And so the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with them and enters into this so-called covenant relationship with Israel. So everything is looking pretty good. And so, somewhere along in here, if not before, immediately thereafter, the rapture takes place. We're out of here. So then the devil just, you know, the door gets a little wider or further open for him to activate his entire program. Now, interestingly, while this is going on, and this is important for us to understand, God isolates 144,000 Jewish young male virgin witnesses. The Jehovah Witnesses for years taught that only 144,000 go to heaven, and that was them. Then they had a problem because their numbers exceeded 144,000. They said, what do we do now? So then they had to come up with different layers and levels of heaven and yada, da, da, da. You know, they had to expand the theology a little bit. But in truth, the 144,000 have nothing to do with the Jehovah Witnesses. They're Jews. And there's 12,000 from 12 tribes. And they're laid out specifically in Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation 11. So we know that. And you know what these guys are doing? Now, for some of you that have been around for some previous series, hopefully this is going to start ringing some bells. They're running around preaching a gospel. But it's not the gospel you and I preach. You and I preach the gospel of Christ. They're preaching the gospel that we find back in the book of Matthew. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And they're saying, you know, you need to prepare Israel for the kingdom. Now, they're not just preaching to Jews. They're gathering converts all over the world. And they're utilizing the signs and wonders of Mark chapter 9, apostolic signs, to convince the Jewish people of the reality of their message. And then they're accompanied by two other fellows that have some influence and sway on the Jewish people. That's two fellows by the name of Moses and Elijah. They're reincarnated, if you please. You know, they come back and they're called the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. You see what God's doing? He's making a major push on Israel to be prepared for the next big event. And you know how he's doing it? He's doing it through the preaching of the word. That's the primary tool that they have at their disposal. The preaching of the word, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's the same gospel that John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, so it's a preparation for a coming kingdom. That's what that gospel is. All right, now, there's something else that they're utilizing in their gospel. It's what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 24. Look with me, Matthew 24. So it's not like these people are going to be caught without any previous warning. Because they're going to have plenty of preachers telling them exactly what to expect. Now, Matthew 24 and verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So here's the setup. This man who has the headship of the revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist, is going to establish himself based on this so-called peace treaty with Israel as an object of worship in Jerusalem. He's going to walk into a revived temple, and he's going to declare himself to be God. He's the Antichrist. He's going to declare himself to be the Christ, the Messiah. He's going to say to Israel, I am your Messiah. Follow me, trust me, believe me. And many will. Many will. Not every Jew is going to be saved. You know, some of the people that hate the Jewish nation the most are Jews. Very liberal Jews. Hollywood type Jews. You see what I'm saying? Wasn't it Jews that cried, crucify him, crucify him? So some of the people that hate Israel the most, you know, and I've had people ask me that repeatedly. I don't understand it. How come it is that Jews they're not all going to get it? God doesn't put a gun to anybody's head and make them believe. Isn't that right? God doesn't make anyone believe in the salvation of the church age. He doesn't make anyone trust Christ. He wants them to. He gives them the opportunity. And so it will be in that tribulation in those Jewish people. And believe me, they're going to have plenty of witnesses. They're going to have plenty of people telling them, prepare ye the way of the Lord. They're going to be hearing that thing over and over again, but not all will accept it. All right, so here's the deal. When Jesus is saying to that Jewish nation, Israel, when you see the Antichrist establish himself as God, you'll know that's the time to boogie. You need to get out of Dodge. You need to leave. There's nothing symbolic about this language. It's absolutely literal in every way, shape, and form. Let's read on, verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So there's going to be a great flight that is going to take place. Where are they going? Well, they're going primarily to a wilderness area east of present-day Israel, which primarily is in the modern country of Jordan. And a little bit of Saudi Arabia, if you looked on a modern map. You'll find some of it in Saudi Arabia to the south and most of it in Jordan. And I got to thinking about that today as I was reviewing some of these things and pondering them. And I thought, isn't it interesting? It's the Jordanian king that's really trying to tear up ISIS. So maybe there will be some kind of welcome mat there to some degree. But that's where they're going to run to hide the believers, not all Jews. There'll be a modern day Masada take place in Jerusalem. There'll be freedom fighters that'll be there when these armies assemble. And you see, but they'll be politically motivated, not spiritually motivated. Isn't it a tragedy in the day and age in which you and I live, politics always trumps spiritual things? You know, but that'll be the nature of it. So, here we are. He will establish himself as king and God, and the Lord says, that's the trigger finger. Watch that thing right there. That's when Satan is going to do everything he can to eliminate that Jewish people. That's when Jerusalem will be the real burdensome stone. All right, so here's the revived Roman Empire trying to establish themselves in Jerusalem. You know what the Crusades were all about 1,000 years ago? A revived Roman Empire trying to get Jerusalem. That was just a forerunner, a shadow of something yet to come. That was just a picture, that's all, is all that thing was. Now, at the same time, there are going to be a lot of other entities bearing real interest in this thing. And, of course, God is utilizing the bait right here, the hatred against the Jewish people, to bring the armies of the world in one place at one time. What are the odds? I mean, we fought World War I, we fought World War II, but you know where we fought it? On a lot of theaters. So it's called World War, right? We fought it in the Pacific, we fought it in the Atlantic, we fought it in Europe, we fought it in Asia, we fought it everywhere. And you know what the Lord's got in mind? He says, I'm going to bring them all together, all in one place. Well, he's got some other characters involved in this. And the king of the north, entitled Gog and Magog, over in Ezekiel chapter 39. Now, we don't have time to read the chapter. It's fairly lengthy, but you can read it for yourself and get the picture. And this Gog and Magog outfit is Russia and Russian allies. Now, it's not a coincidence that Russia isn't behaving herself right now. You know, we thought, oh man, the wall came down, Reagan won the Cold War, it's all over. Temporary setback. You know what the Lord does? And the Lord's real good at it. He's got it all figured out. If the Lord wants to delay a thing for just a little while, he knows how to delay it. He knows how to reset the clock. If he wants to speed a thing up, he can do that too. You know, and he does sometimes. You have examples of both in your Bible. Slow a thing down, speed a thing up. You have examples of that very thing in modern American history. When Jimmy Carter got elected in 1976, I thought, man, we are on the fast track. You know, because all these liberal policies started being injected into American politics, and you can see a lot of things, ramifications of that around the world. And then the Lord said a little later, he said, I believe that's, you know, my timing is my timing. I'm going to slow it down. So we got a Ronald Reagan. Now, Reagan didn't put the brakes on everything, but he slowed some things down. You know, he slowed some things down. And so you watch that. Speed up, slow down, speed up, slow down. It's all in the Lord's timing. And sometimes the Lord will slow a thing down just because of the prayers of God's people. He responds to that. You know, and the Lord will say, oh, okay. I see some people down there seriously getting in touch with the Lord, repenting of their sin and praying and trusting God. The Lord said, you know, God's got four-wheel disc brakes. Yeah, and I'm locked, yeah. I mean, the Lord can do just whatever he wants to do. And if you're a real student of history, you can see that thing take place. The closest we've ever come, and it wasn't really there totally, but the closest we've ever come to this alignment was way back at the end of the Dark Ages. And then the Lord said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to introduce something that's going to change the whole equation. We call it the Reformation. And if you know anything about history, that Reformation changed a lot. You see? And so the Lord said, okay, I'm not ready yet. We're still working on our clock here. So the king of the north, Russia and its allies. So it's no coincidence, it's no strange thing that Putin is misbehaving over there. A few years ago in Georgia, now Ukraine. And believe me, he's got his eyes set on a whole lot of other things. I watched about 20 minutes of Fox News this morning while I was trying to wake up over a cup of coffee. Any of you have that problem? You know, the motor's got to get running, the brain's got to get activated, so... It's usually Fox News and coffee to get that thing running. And you know what they were doing? They were showing a bunch of Russian mischief in South America. Yeah, several South American countries. So I thought, okay, yeah, they're up to it. Now, the king of the north is primarily interested in natural resources. That's what they desire, minerals, wealth, oil, warm water seaports, all of that kind of thing. So the king of the north, Russia and allies, are eyeing Jerusalem for a different reason to some degree, but Russia has always had a history of persecuting the Jews. The Jewish people that were with us over our beast feast came out of the Ukraine. That's where they immigrated out of in 1990. We've known others. We had a Russian family in our church in Washington. Same thing. They came out of the Ukraine, you know, had stories of pretty intensified persecution. And they were so glad when they had the opportunity to actually leave Russia. Russia's never had a positive attitude toward the Jewish people. More people have immigrated to Israel from Russia than any other singular country. That's where they're trying to get out of. So These northern allies are going to be looking, according to Ezekiel chapter 39, in this same time frame at Jerusalem. Well, then we got the king of the south over in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. Now, these are Arab nations, and Egypt is what they are. Now, Daniel 11 is one of the most, if not the most comprehensive chapter in all your Bible. There's, I don't know, 80-some prophecies in that chapter that have already been fulfilled. But there's about 70 more that are waiting fulfillment. So sorting through that is, it's a full-time job, believe me. Daniel 11 is a tough chapter. But there are some things that are crystal clear. And this is one of them. There's going to be a king of the south that's also going to have its eye on Jerusalem. Now, if you watch any news at all, you know a little bit about that. These are Arab nations. And these Arab nations are Muslim. And the Muslims have this intensified hatred for Israel. The question is, why do so many people around the world hate the Jews so much? It's satanically inspired. That's what we're trying to get across. It's satanically inspired. It's beyond the pale of just human animosity. It goes way beyond that. It's that the devil is in the details. You ever hear that? All right. Just like this so-called deal we're hammering out with the Iranians right now. The devil's all over it, you see. The devil's in the details. But they are going to be taking a long look at Jerusalem because for hundreds of years, if not thousands, they have been preaching the annihilation of Israel. And so when they see an opportunity, they're going to say, you know what? Let's jump on this. Now, but we have another entity that's quite interesting, the kings of the east. Look in Revelation chapter 16 with me. Revelation chapter 16. Now, again, I apologize to some degree because every one of these could constitute their own individual lesson. We could spend a lesson on the kings of the east, king of the north, revived Roman Empire, king of the south. But I'm just trying to give you the general overview of how the thing shapes up. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the river thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So notice who's doing this. God's doing it. God's the one who's actually preparing the way for this adversarial army to come to the Middle East. Now this adversarial army is number one, China, but a lot of Chinese allies, to be sure, it says, notice it says the kings, plural, of the East. All right, now, you've got China and North Korea and Cambodia and who knows how many others that are out there that would qualify to be in part of this equation. Now, not coincidentally, China today has the world's largest military. World's largest military, bigger than Russia, bigger than ours. They got it, man. I just read a news blurb here, days ago. It says this. China is building some fairly amazing submarines and now has more diesel and nuclear-powered vessels than the United States. That's what a top Navy admiral told U.S. lawmakers, although he said their quality is inferior. Vice Admiral Joseph Malay, Deputy Chief of Naval Operations for Capabilities and Resources, told the House Armed Service Committee, Sea Power Committee, that China was also expanding the geographic areas of operations for its submarines and the lengths of their deployment. For instance, China has carried out 3 deployments in the Indian Ocean and has kept vessels out at sea for 95 days. We know they are out experimenting and looking at operating and clearly want to be in this world of advanced submarines. U.S. military officials in recent months have grown increasingly vocal about China's military buildup and launched a major push to ensure that U.S. military technology stays ahead of rapid advances by China and Russia. They said the quality of China's submarines was lower than those built by the United States, but the size of its undersea fleet had now surpassed that of the U.S. fleet. The U.S. Navy has 71 commissioned U.S. submarines, and they believe that China has at least 85 right now. Big military buildup. Kings of the East. And the kings of the East are on the way. Let's continue to read our text. Verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. You see what the Lord's doing? He's got that. Now, the devil thinks that he's got the upper hand. Now, in reality, Satan knows what God says about his ultimate end. But he doesn't capitulate. He just continues on and on and on, thinking that maybe somehow he can figure out a way ultimately to win this whole thing. And the Lord uses Satan's not only hatred, but he uses his pride. Isn't he the king of the pride? He uses his pride against him. And so Satan, in his reasoning, says, I will bring all of the armies of the world together to eliminate the Jewish people, if that's what it takes. God says, good. Come on. The Lord says, you come right ahead. And so here they come, the king of the East. Now, interestingly, again, it's God that makes it possible by drying up the Euphrates River for them to get all of their armies, all their armament, all their supply lines across that part of the world and head for Jerusalem. So the Lord is saying, now, when you think, you and I would think, man, that river, that's a giant river. That's bigger than the Mississippi. The Lord, or something just dried that thing up. Isn't there something peculiar about that? And they just march right across it and keep on going to their eventual bad destiny. You know, it's no different than Pharaoh taking his armies into the channel in the Red Sea. Now, wouldn't you think, whoa, I'm not sure I want to get in there. But you see, God gives the believer a discernment that the unbeliever never gets. They're blinded, that Bible says. They're blinded. And so, you know, nobody's more blinded to reality than politicians that are just pursuing their own agenda. No one's more blinded to it. And so here they all come, and God says, you know what I'm doing? I'm bringing them all in here at the same time, and we're going to have us a real knockdown drag out. And Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier ain't never seen nothing like this. What do they call the one in Manila? The Thriller in Manila, yeah. Some of you old enough to remember that, aren't you? There's going to be a real deal, the Battle of Armageddon. Now, just think of the thing mathematically momentarily here while we wrap this thing up. What are the odds of all these entities being in place at the same time, ready to jump at the same bait? Aren't they? As we speak. Are they not? Now, even 50 years ago, we'd have said, nah, I don't see how. I mean, the Arabs wouldn't have been ready. China wouldn't have been ready. Russia might have been kind of sort of ready, but you see, it's Hide, yeah, you used to hide under your desk. Like, that'd do a whole lot of good. I remember I kind of woke up to that about sixth grade. I thought, now wait a minute. If that bomb's going to blow this building off the map, what good is hiding under my desk going to do? I think I asked my sixth grade teacher that, Miss Dunn. She said, shut up and get under your desk. You know? She probably wondered about it too. So, define all sociological odds. And it really is. We have seen this present alignment of nations that fits perfectly like a hand in glove, a whole lot better than O.J. Simpson's hand in the glove. It fits into Bible prophecy. Where are the signs of his coming, the scoffers say? Right there. The King of the West is the Antichrist, heading up the revived Roman Empire. Yep, USA is part of the West, absolutely. And you get more of that when you study the leopard of Daniel 7. You really start. Huh?
But the leopard was
Germany. No, the leopard in Germany. Well, only by our design, Harry. Benjamin Franklin thought we ought to be the turkeys. Remember that? Only by our design, not necessarily by God's design, see? So you have all of these groups of people gathered together at the same place. In 1979, or was it 80? I can't remember. It doesn't matter. One of the most amazing sights in my mind's eye and imagination I ever saw, I stood on the rim of the Valley of Armageddon. Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo. And I looked out at that thing, miles and miles wide and many more miles long than you can see. And that Bible says someday the blood is going to be as high as the horse's reins in that valley. And you look at that thing and say, how is that possible? When you start considering the hundreds of millions that are going to be gathered together. And we haven't even really touched the Battle of Armageddon and what that's all going to be about. You can study that on your own. But they're going to be enshrouded with this great, great darkness as these armies assemble. And then breaking through the light, the King of Glory. With a great heavenly army behind him. And the Battle of Armageddon will take place. What a thing that will be. You know, if you continue on in Ezekiel chapter 39, there is quite a description of that. And Israel will be, there will be no unemployment in those days. If you read the chapter, no unemployment. Israel is going to be advertising for people to work. It'll take them 7 months to bury the dead. That's what the book says. 7 months to bury the dead. If you're not saved and you miss the rapture, you can get a job. Isn't that encouraging? Yeah, you know. But don't miss it. Don't miss it, all right? So that gives you just a little bit of an overview. Where are the signs of his coming? Well, they're here because America and the European common market are so close to establishing a reunification and so open to the idea of a dictatorial leadership. Stop and think. Essentially, what do we have right now? I mean, the Constitution's out the window, folks. We have a dictatorial leadership. Is Obama the Antichrist? No, I don't believe that at all, but he certainly is a good forerunner. He's a good picture of things to come, don't you see? He doesn't care anything about the Constitution. What he cares about is executive fiat. You know, I want to do it, I'll do it. Get out of my way. That's the way it's going to be. I have a phone, I have a pencil. All right, now that's just a glimpse of things to come. And America, as a whole, has just kind of shook their head and bought into it. At the very least, they say, well, I guess we've got to put up with it, you know. So this is all setting the stage for this revived Roman Empire. All right, the king of the south, the Arab nations in Egypt, they're exercising tremendous animosity and hatred toward the Jewish people. And through all of this terrorist activity that is taking place, it will ultimately serve as a source of unification for them. Now, they're fighting between themselves right now because they always have. And as the Bible characterized Esau, he's a wild man. They're wild and crazy. They're crazier than a red and yellow loony bug over there. I can guarantee it, man. I've been there and seen it. They're absolutely wackadoodle. But they have one thing in common in agreement. Their hatred of the Jew. And that will unify them to the extent that they're going to say, we all agree that they need to be eliminated. All right, the king of the north is saber-rattling. He's doing all that he can do to get his ducks in a row and gather his allies back, you see, so that he can make his push toward the south. The king of the east is the largest military in the world right now, and they're going to be looking at it for revenue and so on and so forth. And this guy, maybe in some ways he's the smartest of the bunch. That guy right there. You know what his primary motivation is? Economics. He's got it all figured out. This is going to be a great economic boon, and he wants in on it. He doesn't want to be left out. He wants his pieces of the pie of this thing right here. And so here he comes. And the Lord says, y'all come. And he gets them all there. And then, boom, the Lord descends from the heavens with a shout. And Revelation chapter 19, he returns. And man, oh man, a great sword comes out of his mouth. And that sword is compared to the Word of God, is it not? You and I have the opportunity to see the effect that the Word has on the soul and the spirit. And thank God we do. The most exciting thing that we can ever see in our lifetime, bar none, is to see the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit work on the life and the heart of an unsaved individual and bring him to Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual thing. It's all spiritual. But you see, this same sword has a physical quality that you and I haven't been able to detect or see. And one day that physical thing is going to come out, and it isn't going to affect souls, it's going to affect bodies in a very negative way. I'm sure glad I'm on the right side, aren't you? Amen. So the alignment of the nations is in itself a great foreteller of things to come. And you and I have just had the unusual and wonderful experience of living long enough to see this alignment that the Bible predicted. Some of those predictions were made 2,500 years ago. Isn't that wild? Wild deal. Now,
I got a question. We don't know. Will there be any countries, anything that don't join in?
There will be, Mary. The question was, if you didn't hear it, will there be any countries that don't join in? Now, how do I know the answer to the question when I said there will be? All right. You're right. It's in the Bible. That's what I'm getting at. Where is it at in the Bible? Matthew chapter 25 talks about the goat nations and the sheep nations. And it's called the judgment of the nations after the second advent of Christ. And God lets some nations or peoples into the millennial kingdom based on their good treatment of the Jew. See? Their protection of the Jew. What's that? No, you're right, Harry. There's not very many. There's a whole lot more goats than there are sheep, aren't there? Yeah. But be that as it may, there's going to be some, you see? And God says, all right, let me give it to you in Hollywood terms. Schindler's List. There, you know, that was just a little tiny picture of things yet to come. And so, yeah, there will be some people that will get into, physically walk into the millennial kingdom, and it is predicated totally upon their treatment and attitude of the Jewish people. So, was Schindler a saved man? I don't know. But he did the right thing as far as the Jew was concerned, didn't he?
Most Christians are kind of pro-Israel.
That's right. But we're out of here. But we're gone. But remember this, Harry. After at least 3.5 years, if not longer, of preaching by the two witnesses and 144,000, there's going to be a whole bunch of converts. In fact, the greatest revival in the history of the world is going to take place during the tribulation. You know, people may be a little more inclined to listen to the preaching of whatever gospel it is that they're exposed to, called the gospel of the kingdom, when their water turns to blood, when the frogs return. Did you catch that little passage there in Revelation? I didn't have time to comment on it. Revelation 16 about three spirits like frogs. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Now, and this is a lesson in itself that needs to be taught, but every plague that came on Egypt prior to the Passover will be repeated in the tribulation. Every one of them. So, if you don't like fleas, get saved. That's my advice. If you're not crazy about frogs in your soup, get saved. All over the world. All over the world.